Parenting. I've been waiting, counting the days to get to this very last one so that I could bring it all together and share with you what you're going to need most of all to make your parenting work. You can take each one of the segments that we've talked about and you can try to apply those principles, but you won't be able to do them very long without this particular element that we discussed this morning. And by the time I get finished, you'll understand why. Of all the things that we need in parenting, that we're going to need to sustain a lifelong effort of love, of encouragement, of discipline, of faithfulness to our families, we need nothing more than God. We have got to have God involved in our lives. Because as Pete illustrated today with his drama, sometimes it doesn't take very much for us to get stressed out. It doesn't take very much for us to become impatient. I'm sure that in a variety of ways we can identify with some of the things that he acted out for us today. I know that I certainly can. And what's been interesting to me is sometimes it's really not even my child's fault. It's mine. We have awful high expectations sometimes. Our patience wears very thin, very fast. It doesn't take very long after you bring that new baby home and they start crying and crying, or they get colic and they cry and they cry and they cry. You'll do almost anything to get them to shut up. At least that's what you wish. You could do almost anything. It gets old very fast. It's no longer fun. The fun's kind of gone out of it. When you're trying to potty train them, and they wet everything in sight, and they go doo-doo on anything they can find, and you're cleaning it up, it gets old very fast. And as parents, you want it. Nothing, in my opinion, brings out more of the human nature than being a parent. Now, you singles, you'll discover that after you get married and have kids. Nothing brings out, should I say, the worst in us than pressure and stress. We start to find out what we're really made of. We start to find out that when the going gets tough, we split. We don't want to hang in there. You know, that's such a farce, really, when you talk about the real things in life that matter. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That isn't true. When the going gets tough, we quit. In the things that really matter in life. See, football doesn't really matter in life. So what if you go out there with a broken arm and play? Big deal. Same guy that goes out there with a broken arm to play leaves his wife because he can't stand her anymore. See? It's the same guys that show this great demonstrative character on the field of play. But some of them have been to court for beating up their wives at home. And real character, you see, doesn't happen naturally. And I want to share with you why this morning. What I share with you may, this morning, you may feel like it personally attacks your worldview. That's okay. I want to try this morning to help you understand correctly what we are and what we aren't. And I want to read you a passage this morning out of the book of Galatians. It's out of Galatians in chapter 5. And it says this. Now the behavior of humans is evident, such as immorality, impurity, sensuality, lust, idolatry, witchcraft, deep animosity, hatred, strife, jealousy, bad temper, outbreaks of selfishness, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and everything of the kind, of which I warned you as I did previously, that those who practice these kinds of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to explain something to you about our human nature. There is nothing, and I underline this word with about 100 lines, there is nothing good about human nature. There is nothing inherently good about human beings. You don't have to look any farther than your neighbor or your own family or your own heart to know that we are capable of the grossest atrocities. that we are capable of the most vile thoughts. That's what it's like being a human being. We see that all around us. For example, if Madonna were to come to the Target Center, it'd be filled in a day. If she came to B. Belton Bookstore to sign her new wonderful, wholesome book to help your life make it better, there'd be lines of people there to get an autograph. But if Jesus Christ showed up here today on Sunday, I'm sorry, it's a little rainy out. I'm a little tired. It was Halloween last night, and I don't think I can make it. He wasn't very popular in his day. All the crowds wanted was food, and they wanted to be healed. He had a different message. You see, if you look closely at society today, you simply get a look in the mirror. You start to find out what we're really like. How in the world can you have a healthy family when there's hatred? How can you have a health? I know so many people here today who have talked to me about, you know, my brothers and sisters, they don't even speak to one another. We're grown now, we have kids, we hate our parents. Why? We haven't spoken to one another in years. That's called dissension. That's called factions. The world is filled with them. We see them in politics today. We see factions. We see dissensions. We see it in the Congress. We see dissension. We see factions. Did you ever ask yourself, how in the world did congressmen and senators ever come up with the Constitution of the United States? You know why? Because if you read accurate history, you'll understand that the majority of them were Christian men. What I mean by Christian, I'll get to in a moment. They believed in what I'm telling you today. They had what's called a Calvinist view of the world. And they knew that only God could unite them together. And he took this band of men, and if you read history and read the accounts of those sessions, Ben Franklin got up one day after all this strife was going on, and he said this. He was about 82 years old, and he said, listen, it only makes sense that we begin opening these sessions with prayer, seeking the guiding hand of a benevolent provider through whom we prayed day after day, and he has given us this great victory over Britain. And from that day on, they began to pray, and the very next day after they started that, these men came together and the Constitution was drafted. But you don't see that today. Just because there is no unity, there is no peace without Christ. There's only disharmony, hatred, bitterness, slander, gossip. That's what you have without Christ. And that's what we see in the family today. Hatred between siblings. We call it normal childhood behavior. It's not normal. It's normal in the sense that we should accept it and we should think, wow, I guess this is the way it should be. God wants it to be different. Only He can make it different. Only He can make it different. Now let me share with you the contrasting view of the Scriptures as to what happens to an individual when they have Christ. He says, but the Spirit's fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, fidelity, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's a big difference, isn't there? Why, we would love to have this in our family, love, joy, peace, harmony, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, a generous spirit. Wouldn't it be great if everyone just wanted to share? Well, let me share something with you. It's not human nature to share. Human nature is selfish. Human nature is self-centered. But when Christ comes into a life, He changes that person. He changes that person. I want to share with you another passage out of the book of John. John, 1 John chapter 5. It says this, but beloved, let us love one another, because love springs from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. As for us, the love of God was revealed by the fact that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Love is manifested in this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our wrongdoing. You see, you have to understand things from God's perspective. We get so used to seeing it from our perspective. Let me explain it to you from God's perspective. There's not one of us in this room today, not one of us, who would go and exchange our life for Jeffrey Dahmer. Not one of us. There was not one of us who would be willing to go to the judge and say, listen to me. This man, what he did was wrong. What he did was atrocious. It was repulsive. But I am willing to take his place in prison. And in exchange, I'm willing to let him take my identity, my family, my money, my career. He can, we'll exchange lives. None of us would do that. Did you know that as repulsive as Jeffrey Dahmer is to you and his behavior, that's how repulsive our behavior is to God? See, God's very different than we are. He never thinks anything wrong. He's never hated anyone. He's love all the time. He's always patient. He's always kind. He's always just. He's always fair. We are not. We are not. And unless we tap into a divine source of supernatural power in our lives, you won't make it. You won't make it. Your family doesn't have a prayer. I'll tell you that right now. Your relationships won't have a prayer. Because in the end, they will be ruined by your, we call them fancy names today, addictions. That's a neat name. That's a neat name for sin. That's a neat name for selfishness. Codependency. All it means is you're looking for others to satisfy you, and you're so dependent on their approval that you'll do anything to get it. Instead of God's. We got fancy names for it. We call them anxiety attacks. The Bible calls it fear. The Bible says, do not be anxious. But you see, when you don't have God in your life, we're addicted to everything. We become addicted to all kinds of things around us because we don't have any defense mechanism. We don't have any strength. Just like a dog barks and a fish swims, they do that because it's their nature. Humans sin because it's their nature. We end up more times than not ruining our relationships because that's our nature. That's why the Bible tells us, behold, unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Every Christmas we celebrate this. You know what we're supposed to be celebrating? The fact that we needed to be saved. That's what it's all about. We need a Savior from this desperate, destitute situation that we find ourselves in today. There is no way you and I can love unconditionally without God. Let me share this with you. It's very important that you understand this. We can have sexual love. We can have friendship love without God. You cannot have unconditional God-like love without God in your life. And that's the kind of love that you're going to need to be a parent. That's the kind of love that you're going to need to keep your marriage together. The ability to forgive no matter how bad you hurt. Well, we don't like that. We go so far. This is the line. We make a mental line. You cross that line, it's it. I'm not forgiving you anymore. God is not like that. See? God forgives, period. God forgives, period. Before I came to Christ, I want to share some of my own life with you this morning. I came to know the Lord about 1976, about 16, 17 years ago. Before that time, my life was consumed with selfishness. I ruined my relationship with my siblings. I was the oldest of six. I taunted them, teased them, sarcasmed them until I had no relationship. They hated my guts. That was okay with me. I hated them. I didn't like being the oldest brother either. I hated my parents by this time in life. By the time I was 15 or 16. Up to that time, I was a normal individual, probably. You would think normal. You wouldn't have seen a lot of outward rebellion in me. But by the time I got to 13, 14, 15 years old, I'd had it. I decided to cut loose and be who I wanted to be. Do you know the other thing that had a predominant hold on my life at 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old? Was sex, lust. It drove me. It's all I thought about. I went to bed at night thinking about it. I woke up thinking about it. It was for that reason I was unable to even carry on a wholesome relationship with the opposite sex. I couldn't even do it. And many of you men, if you're honest about what it's like today to be in this society, I'll tell you this, I couldn't even walk up to a woman, meet a woman, without immediately wondering what she looked like naked. That's the honest to God truth, if you want honesty. If you don't, we'll come to Evergreen. Because that's the truth. That's the way it is out there. That's the way, number one, society has influenced us. And number two, that's what drives the heart of mankind. Whether it's greed, whether it's power, whether it's lust. The Bible says we're guilty of all of them. Second thing that dominated my life was my temper, my anger. I was extremely volatile. If I lost a game playing with my brothers and sisters, I broke the game. If we played pool and I lost the game, I broke the stick. If I was working on my car and I was twisting the oil filter on and some oil fell down on my face or I skinned my knuckles, I took whatever was handy and beat the car as if it made any difference. But you see, most human beings aren't very rational. When they get angry, when they get upset, we become illogical and irrational, almost like a brute beast. That's what my life was like. And I ruined all my... The day I graduated, I put all my stuff in my backpack and I left. I didn't say goodbye to my mom. I didn't say goodbye to my dad. I didn't say goodbye to anybody. I wanted out. I thought the world had something for me out there. And I was wrong. And I hitchhiked from this place to the next, to the next, to the next. And all I found was emptiness. All I found was the same turmoil, the same hopelessness, the same foolishness in the world that I was experiencing. And I'd try to act fulfilled, and that was my goal, to get fulfilled. Isn't that everybody's? Of course it's everybody's. It's everyone's number one goal. They want fulfillment. You talk to people today, why do they want to get married? Because I don't feel fulfilled. That's the missing piece in my life. Someone wants a new job. Well, I want more fulfillment from the job. My family doesn't seem to be fulfilling me. I have a midlife crisis. All a midlife crisis is about is a longing for fulfillment. And people start reexamining what's going on. You're not fulfilling me. You're not fulfilling me. People can't fulfill you. But you must understand this today. Your marriage will not fulfill you. Parenting will not fulfill you. Money will not fulfill you. Sex will not fulfill you. Alcohol will not fulfill you. Power will not fulfill you. Only God can fulfill the human heart. Well, I was running from God. I didn't want anything to do with God. I'd been taught about God all my life. I knew about Jesus Christ. I knew that I was responsible before God for what I'd done. I didn't care. I frankly hated God. And I told Him so every chance I got. And I showed Him so every chance I got. You see, I always believe that actions are stronger than words. The greatest way to show God I can't stand Him is to spend my life rebelling against Him. And that's what I did. That's what I did. And finally, you know, as Proverbs says, the wicked man finally gets the fill of his ways. And I did. I got very bored, very empty. I dug a giant hole that I was in. I'm very fortunate today I don't have some weird venereal disease. I'm very fortunate today I don't have some other child that I could have not even gotten married to the family I have today. That was God's mercy. It wasn't my brains. It was God's mercy in my life. And finally, God brought me then to myself. Finally, I sort of hit the wall, so to speak. And I said, God, I tell you, I almost got killed a couple times. And I started thinking about life, and I started thinking about forever. It always does that when you almost get killed. You start thinking about, not about now, you start thinking about forever. And I said, you know, Lord, I don't want to pay forever for what I've done with my life. I want you to come into my life. I want you to come into my life and change me. I am sick of who Mark Garland is. I'm sick of me. I am sick of what I am. I am sick of the things I do. I like them to stop, but when I try, the same things happen. And I can change myself for about a week, maybe two, but then the same things, I get caught back in. And I desperately want change in my life, Lord. I want you to forgive me. I want to feel clean again. And I'll never forget the night that happened. I was driving down the highway, and recently a friend had shared with me how Christ had changed his life. And I was driving, and I said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Change my life. Make me different. I've ruined my relationship with my mom and dad. I broke my mom's heart. I can't count how many times I've left her in her own tears in the living room or in the kitchen over my rebellion, over my callousness. I don't want that anymore. I want to change. That night Christ came into my life. And I want to share with you some of the things that He began to change in my life, some of them almost immediately. I went home, I'll never forget, it was a Saturday night. The church my mom was going to, it was not like this church, and it was very different. I really didn't like it. But there were some dear people there who had been praying for me for years, particularly some older people. I didn't really care for them. The next morning, I got up real early. I got dressed. I put on some different clothes than I usually wore. I went upstairs. I was sitting at the table, and my mom came into the kitchen. She looked at me really strange. She said, What's going on? I said, well, I just was wondering if I could come to church with you this morning. She just started to cry. It's the kind of mom I have. She just started to cry. She said, you're serious? I said, yeah, Mom, I thought I'd come with you today. I thought it'd mean a lot to you. After church, I got home and I sat down with my mom. I said, Mom, I want to tell you something. Last night, I gave my life to Christ. I want to tell you something. I have really taken advantage of you. I've hurt you so many ways. I can't ever make that up, but I want to acknowledge that to you and ask you to forgive me. Would you please forgive me? I want to be a different son. She just broke down. She started crying and she hugged me. She said, of course I will, Mark. I went to all my brothers and sisters. I could give a rip a day before what any of them thought of me. All of a sudden, there was love in my heart for people I hated. That night, I was supposed to go on a date with this gal I was going out with and I had been being very immoral with. I called her up ahead of time and said, listen, I'd like to come down, but could we change our plans? I need to visit with you about some things. And so, you know, can we do what we were going to do? You know, maybe some other time, maybe. She said, well, sure. So I drove down. It was about 60 miles away. And I drove down and I said, Sue, I got into the living room and I sat down. I said, Sue, I want to start off here by just asking you to forgive me because I've used you. I've used you. It's the only reason I'm in this relationship. You made me feel good. And I used you. I haven't respected you. I've robbed you of your dignity. And I want to ask you to forgive me. I gave my life to Christ last night. And this isn't the kind of way I want to live anymore. And I've wronged you and I wanted to acknowledge that to you. And secondly, I want you to know I won't be coming down here anymore. Our relationship cannot continue because it's only built on sex. It's not that I don't think you're a wonderful person or it's an indictment on you or I think you're ugly. It has nothing to do with that. I just know that I can no longer go on that kind of lifestyle. She looked at me and said, she started to cry and she said, Mark, you know, I really wished I could do the same thing. I said, well, why don't you? You can. She said, because I don't want to. And I said, well, all right. Well, that's your decision. So I left, never went back. God started working in my heart. He started changing me. For the first time in my life, I could meet women and see them as human beings. I could talk to them. God started changing me on the inside. I was working for my father at the time in a factory that he wanted to start in. We didn't have a very good relationship. He had become very bitter, very cynical, and I had become very much the same way. He was used to my outbursts of temper, my anger. I had actually fought my father physically. So he knew what kind of a rebel he had on his hands. And I was out this particular day, and he had these automated machines that threaded the inside of fasteners. You call them nuts and bolts. And these machines threaded the inside. My job was to watch the machines and fill the hoppers with these nuts. And they're in these 100-pound kegs. You lift them up and you dump a half a million in at a time. And then they go down this little channel anyway. You don't need to know about all the finer points of threading fasteners. I was lifting this keg up, this full keg. It slipped out of my hand, fell on the floor, and 500,000 fasteners went all over the floor. Now, I'm not a patient guy. And I know, and my father know, that just 2 days, a week earlier, I would have deliberately picked up another keg, a full keg, and smashed them on the ground just out of rage. Didn't matter what mess was left. I didn't care. And I remember that precise moment, and I felt that same fury rising up inside of me. I just felt that rage. It was so normal to me. But I also started thinking about my father, and I started thinking, you know, I want him to understand I'm different. And so I realized, God, I need you right now. And I just prayed this little prayer, Lord, help me right now. Help me. I need help, you know. I don't want to act like this. And I bent down. And it took, I want to tell you something, it took power from God. Otherwise, I would have just done what I'd always done. I cannot tell you how many times I have made my knuckles bleed hitting a wall out of anger. And I bent down and I started to put these fasteners. My father, I could see him, he just kind of, his mouth gaping open. My father became one of my main antagonists in my early Christian life. He'd make fun of my faith. He'd make fun of what I was trusting God to do in my life. But you know, 13 years later, he didn't make fun of me anymore. In fact, not too long ago, I got a call from my dad. My father's life's fallen apart. He said, Mark, he said, I want to tell you something, son. I respect you more than you ever know. I wish to God I would have made the decisions with my life that I've watched you make. And I'm here to tell you today that there is nothing good about me alone. I got a letter the other day from a person. They said, Mark, you're such a caring, beautiful, sensitive, understanding person. And I tears filled up my eyes. And I thought to myself, this person only knew what my life without God was really like. That's what we are like without God. That may be not be the way that your nature comes out. Yours might be indifference. Yours might be constant turmoil, insecurity. I don't know what it is. You know. God knows. But you can change all that today by inviting Christ into your life. You can begin permanent change in your life if you'll stop the denial. If you'll face up to what we really are. Instead of blaming our parents, instead of blaming society, we need to put the blame right here. And say, it's me, God. It's me. And I realize today that it's me. And embrace Christ. He'll change your life. I want to share this with you in closing. Something very important that you need to understand. If I were to go out on the street today, go up to the average individual and say to them, are you a Christian? They would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Isn't everybody in America a Christian? No, they're not. In fact, let me share with you probably the greatest lie that's been perpetrated on people in the last 100 years, at least, maybe for all time. And that is that religious people are Christians. Religious people are no more Christian than putting a car into an oven makes it a biscuit. It's still a car. No matter what you do to its environment. Now, I want to explain what I mean. Religion does not automatically make you a Christian. Being born into a religious Christian family doesn't mean you inherited Christian genetics. There was a man, probably one of the most religious men that ever lived. His name was Nicodemus. And he came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of his peers. He came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, I know that you're a good teacher, come from God, for no one could do these things apart from God." And Jesus just looked him in the eyeball and said, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't get to the kingdom of God." Nicodemus kind of scratched his head and he said, "What do you mean, Jesus? How can I enter my mother's womb again and be born?" And Jesus said, "I'm talking about that, Nicodemus. What's born of flesh is flesh. You and I were born of flesh. Therefore, we are flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, being born of the Spirit is your choice. You didn't get to choose your earthly parents, but guess what? You can choose your heavenly parent. That's your choice." A Christian means, literally the word means, Christ living in one. Christ living in you. Do you know today for an absolute fact that Christ, God, lives inside of you? Do you know for a fact today that if you were to die today, you would without question go to heaven? Jesus went on to tell Nicodemus this, "Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Whoever does not believe in the Son of God is condemned already." See, you're already dead. Without Christ, you're dead. "Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life." This is the verdict, Jesus said. Light has come in the world, and men love their darkness. And that's the truth. We can see that today throughout our entire society. But that can change for you today if you're willing to embrace Christ. If you're willing to invite him into your life today. If you're willing to say, "Lord Jesus, what's being said today is true. It's true of me. I admit that to you. To God, I admit this to you, Lord. I'm wrong. It's not my parents' fault I am who I am today. It's mine. I take responsibility for my bad behavior. And I want you to come into my life today and forgive me. You said you would. Come into my life. Forgive me. Change me." And at that very moment, he comes into your life. And the Bible says if any man or woman is in Christ, they become a new creation. You become born again. That's what the term means. If you want love in your life, if you're tired of the turmoil, if you're tired of the struggle, if you're tired of the flesh, if you're tired of the anger, if you're tired of the frustration, come to Christ. He can bring peace to the human heart, and he's the only one who can. He's the only one who can. As we bow our heads today and I close in prayer, I want to share this with you about God. He knows you. He's known you since you were born. He made you. He made you for this purpose, that you might come to know him. He can't force that on you. He won't kind of mystically come into you tonight when you go to sleep, when you're not looking, because that wouldn't be polite. He'll only come where he's asked. But you can ask him. You can ask him. And you can ask him silently in your heart, with your mind. As I'm closing in prayer, you just tell the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I want you to come into my life." And then do this. Secondly, you follow him. Because unless your home is Christ-centered, unless you not only decide to put him in your life, but you decide to follow him, it's not going to work like he intended. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." And I have learned two things about that abundant life in 17 years of following Christ. One, it started the day I invited him into my life. And two, it continues as I obey him. As I take my Bible and as I read it and as I do what he says, he has brought so much success, so much blessing into my life. It is only because of him. You can have the same. Let's close together. Lord, I thank you so much for each person here. Lord, I know you want to change their lives. Each and every person here, you want to bring change to our life. You want to save us. And that's what Christmas is about. We celebrate it every year. This wonderful child that was born, who brings peace and goodwill to all men, only if we embrace that little child who is now grown, who is now the Savior of the world. And I just pray, Lord, today that this would be the beginning of a brand new life for many who are in this audience today who I know don't know You. Help them today, Lord, to realize they don't have to improve their life. They don't have to, you know, clean up their life. They don't have to do anything except reach out and say, Lord, come into my life today and put their faith in You. And You'll begin changing their life. I'm so thankful, Lord, today that You saved me. I really don't know where I'd be today. I know I wouldn't be married. I know I wouldn't have been able to maintain a relationship with my wife. I would have already ruined and alienated my children's relationship towards me. If it had not been for You, I owe You everything, Lord. Everything. I would have really made a royal mess of my life without You. And I'm so thankful that You love me enough not to let me miss it. Thank You, love each person here. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying for us in Jesus' name.